Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. Verse 19 reads, "Wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. And it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator." Now a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. But the scripture has concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. Heavenly Father, we know that this is your word. And we know that not by any means that we could ever accomplish could we ever have been forgiven in your sight. We know that the work of the Lord Jesus Christ is our only hope. So today, help us with your word and what is contained in these verses. Make them precious and alive to us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. The life of Jesus of Nazareth was a shock and an indictment to all that encountered him. His perfect demeanor both drew and repelled at the same time. Sin, by its nature, wants a cloak to hide its ugliness, or at least an excuse to excuse its guilt. The perfect righteous life of Jesus removed our cloak and exposed our guilt. Murdering Jesus on the cross was the ultimate disrobing of our sinful rebellion against God. The sixth commandment had said, "Thou shalt not kill." Jesus made clear there in Matthew 19, when answering the one who came wanting to know what he could do to inherit eternal life, Jesus used these words and said, "Thou shalt do no murder." And in John chapter 7, Jesus made it very clear that murder was the plan the Jewish leadership had cloaked in their hearts. Jesus was the living example of the law of God. And his living example was the reason why Peter cried, "Depart from me, I am a sinful man, O Lord." There was something about the presence of the life of the Lord Jesus Christ that exposed the sinful ones that were around him. His perfect righteousness disrobed their robe of righteousness or self-righteousness. And that brings us to our text this morning. The Holy Spirit, of course, emphasized that sinners are made right before God, not by our works and not by the law, but by faith in the Word of God, just as it was with Abraham in his case. So you remember here 2 weeks ago, we looked at the seven arguments that were given by the Apostle Paul, that Christ was the object of the gospel, and that was presented all by faith, that upon believing the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, we were born of the Spirit. We did not receive the Spirit by adherence to the law. It was not until the coming of Pentecost and the promise in Acts chapter 2 that you and I could receive the mercy and the ministry of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Now, argument number 3 was that Abraham was declared righteous by simply believing the Word of God. Argument number 4 was the purpose to return to works, then the law placed them under a curse. Curses everyone that did not do everything contained in the law. And then argument number 5, that justification by faith was from beginning to end. It had always been the argument that sinners could only be received by God by faith. Argument number 6 was Christ has bought us from the slavery of sin, and the law couldn't do that. All it could do was curse us. And the last argument, simply, it was a sure promise. Grace was coming. So, verse 19 generates the natural question. All right, Paul, all this time you have been saying that we're not saved by the law. Well, then, why did God give it? This very simple question of verse 19. Wherefore then serveth the law? So we are looking here this morning at God's law or His laws. Yes, but why? And of course, their question would be, well, is not the Old Testament Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, and especially the giving of the Ten Commandments, all of the Levitical law and Leviticus, the rehearsing of them before Moses died there of Deuteronomy, of all of the laws that God had given? Is the law not God's word? Well, did he not demand, was he not demanding the same obedience? And did he not also declare that if you didn't keep those, that you were cursed? Well, of course, the answer is yes. So as Paul is defining salvation by promise, how could God give conflicting views? Because on the appearance of, you're saying it's by promise, but then God gave this law, and we were commanded to obey that law, and if we didn't obey that law, we were cursed. And it is really summed up, I'll just read from the book of Leviticus, the 18th chapter, and just listen to this as God is giving these laws for the Levites, the priests, to in turn teach the people of God. In Leviticus chapter 18, verse 4 and 5 reads, "Ye shall do my judgments and keep mine ordinances to walk therein. I am the Lord your God." I am the Lord. "Ye shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgments, which if a man do, he shall live in. He shall live in them. I am the Lord." So it seems like God had made it very clear. He is expecting them to keep the statutes and judgments that God had laid out. Well, the promise and the law had two different purposes. They were never in competition. They are complementary, the one to the other. The promise to Abraham, however, has the first right, because the promise of Abraham is in connection to the promise that God had given to Adam, that by the seed of the woman, one would come that would defeat all of the purposes that the serpent had now interjected into the human race. A promise to Abraham has the first right. The law was external and intended to expose our need for the promise. Just reminding you of Exodus chapter 20, we've been going on Wednesday night through the Ten Commandments. And those Ten Commandments were those laws, laws that were already written in the human heart, because Abraham, even Abimelech, there in the book of Genesis, noted that had he gone in, to Sarah, that would have been a crime to take another man's wife. So there were laws already written in the human heart. Men knew it was wrong to murder, it was wrong to steal. All of those things can be found in the book of Genesis long before the Exodus account of the giving of the Ten Commandments put in stone. So God's law, yes, why? Well, the scripture says here then, to answer that, it was added because of transgressions. So first and foremost, the law was given to make something a transgression. And the word transgression is a word that is given in connection to laws. We mentioned here about the speed limit sign that says 35 miles an hour. To go 36 miles an hour, you have now transgressed a law. A law had been established. A law was fixed. A number of years ago when we were in the eastern part of the state, I was driving with one of the men of our church, and we were way out in the country, and there was a stop sign. Well, I rolled up to that stop sign, slowed right down. You're in the country. You can see as far as the eye can see. And there's no other traffic. There's not another car on the road. I slowed down and then kept on going. And that brother in the church said, "Brother, you read a stop sign." I said, "Brother, that's a country stop." Which was a violation of the law. What part of stop do you not understand? It is to come to a complete stop, and if a cop sees you, a rolling stop is not a stop at a stop sign. I transgressed the law. So, as we've already pointed out, sin was already known in humanity. They already knew adultery was wrong. They already knew murder was wrong. They already knew theft was wrong. There was already the acts of sin going on in the world. Otherwise, the flood of Noah could never have occurred. Correct? So sin was going on. However, a law had not been established. So in the mind of all of those who were prior to the flood and all of those prior to the giving of the Ten Commandments, you could have done something wrong. Well, that was a mistake. You could marginalize it. You could somehow give an excuse for it, because there was not a hard and fast law that had been given. And so, when Paul is talking about salvation by grace through faith, not by the works of the law, Well, then why was the law given? Well, it was given so that the sin that was going on could have a definite and defined word from God about it. And so what was that first commandment? Thou shalt not, love the Lord thy God. Thou shalt honor God and God alone. And so no other gods before me. God made that very clear. It is to make transgression sin. Hold your place here in Galatians and turn back with me to the book of Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4. While Galatians just gives the matter-of-fact declaration, there's a little more emotion as Paul records the same truths in the book of Romans. Romans chapter 4 and verse 15 reads, "Because the law worketh wrath, for where no law is, there is no transgression." So if something is not stated, and so when the automobile was first being introduced and people were driving them, there were no speed limit signs, there were no stop and go signs, there were no laws. But as more and more vehicles started going up and down the road, well, people running into each other, and some kind of law had to be established to create order. So we could say that the Old Testament giving of the Ten Commandments and the laws were to establish an order, and they did, correct? But that's not what Galatians is talking about, and that is not what the Apostle Paul is making reference to in regards to the law here in Romans either. It is so that we can understand we cannot be forgiven on the basis of that law, because all of those laws we started breaking from the time that we were born. As Solomon would write, "You and I came forth from the womb speaking lies." Babies crying like they're dying because they just wanted to be held. And of course, we love to hold them. That's just part of it. But the point of it is, we begin to exert our complete self-interest immediately. Look at chapter 5, verse 13. "For until the law came," Romans 5, 13, "for until the law, sin was in the world." Yes, we've already seen that. "But sin is not imputed where there is no law." So what he is saying here, it doesn't mean that there was no guilt and no condemnation for those sins. There was. What he is in making them to understand here, there was a given and defined cause for judgment in this world. Prior to that, that had not existed. Once the law was given, there was a clear reason for the judgment of God to fall. Look at chapter 5 of Romans, verse 20. "Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound." And that is really the key thought here of Galatians as well. "Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound." So you can come back with me now here to the book of Galatians, and we recognize that the reason that God gave that law was to awaken our conscience to sin. And that's why it was given. As Galatians here says, it was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. So the law is to sin as the promise was to righteousness. The law did not make sin worse. It revealed how bad it really is. It revealed the leprosy within to make us cry out for healing. As you think your way through the Gospels and all of those illnesses and maladies of mankind that the Lord Jesus healed, they were all pictures of the condition of the human heart. Blindness, leprosy, deaf, dumb, lame, all of that. The forgiveness of adultery, of the raising of Lazarus from the dead, all of those emblematic pictures of the condition of our sin. And if you had leprosy, you wanted to be healed from it. If you had blindness, the blind man could call out and cry out to God to be healed. And then there was the man who had no interest at all. He was blind and he wasn't crying out for help, but Jesus shows up, puts some spit on the ground, makes some clay, puts it in his eyes, and he's healed. The law was given to make us see the very depths of our sin and long for a Savior. And so the scripture says, till. It was added because of transgressions, or in order for the sake of transgressions, till the seed should come. It's going to disturb and make us long for our sins to be forgiven. Think of the language at the dedication, or but the circumcision of the Lord Jesus. And the Bible says here that speaking of Anna, and she coming in that instant gave thanks likewise unto the Lord and spake of him to all that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. The law had done its work in many hearts. And in reality, when we come to the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, the full work of the law had been accomplished. The full exposure of the human heart had reached its perfect view, because the Lamb of God could come, and the murder that was in the heart of the Jews, violating the law of God, it reached its peak. The full exposure of the law had come. They were looking for redemption, the only hope that they had would come in the form of the Son. Well, so we look here, we see now the contrast of delivery. The law had been spoken, so now the apostle he's shifting gears now. He's not only saying, you're wanting to understand why God gave that law. Well, first of all, he gave that law to make sin become exceeding sinful, to make us become awakened in our conscience that we have violated that, and no amount of good works could clear the conscience. No amount of good works could make us have a settled peace in our heart. That could only come by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul, after in Romans 5:1, would say, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God. So the law is accomplishing that work. But now he jumps to another cause here. He says here that promise, that the law had been given to set the stage for the coming seed, for the coming one that would be able to save by faith. And he said, furthermore, that law was ordained by angels at the hand of a mediator. Now that creates a contrast, because he goes on to say in the next verse, now a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. So now he's not only saying that law was given in order to make sin become exceeding sinful to us and make us long for the promise that God would save by faith. He said, furthermore, that law was given by angels. It was spoken by angels. And it was given to a mediator, which was Moses. So when you come to Mount Sinai and you're hearing these voices, and they are mighty voices, Revelation chapter 16, just let me read for you what's coming of the great judgment called the Great Tribulation. The Bible says, and the seventh angel poured out his vial into the air, and there came a great voice out of the temple of heaven from the throne saying, it is done. And there were voices and thunders and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake such as was not since men were in the earth, so mighty an earthquake and so great. The same language that you read there is the same language that you're reading of Mount Sinai when God came down. Did God use angels to speak the law? That would seem to be the case. Hold your place here in Galatians and turn to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 33. Turn to Deuteronomy, chapter 33. Deuteronomy 33, there seems to be a hint that this terrifying sound that the Jews heard when the law was given was actually angel speaking it. Deuteronomy 33:1 reads, and this is the blessing wherewith Moses, the man of God, blessed the children of Israel before his death. And he said, the Lord came from Sinai and rose up from Seir unto them. He shined forth from Mount Paran, and he came with 10,000s of saints. From his right hand went a fiery law for them. Is it a suggestion of the angelic host? Possibly. We think so. You can also look at Psalm 68. Psalm 68 and verse 17 reads, the chariots of God are 20,000, even thousands of angels. The Lord is among them as in Sinai in the holy place. But then you also have in Acts chapter 7 and verse 53 that Stephen goes back to these verses of scriptures and speaks of the angels giving the Old Testament law. Book of Hebrews chapter 2 also says the same. So, he's building a contrast. Wherever there is a mediator, you have if you have to have a mediator, then we've got two opposing sides, correct? That's what a mediator is to do. So he said that the law is given to make our sins exceeding sinful, but he also says, but hold on, he says, remember that that law was given by angels to a mediator. The mediator standing between God and Israel, Moses. He's drawing a contrast here. And then he says in verse 20, Now, a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. And of course, you know the Jews, a Jewish believer in Judaism, even today, takes Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 4, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord." And they repeat that. They repeat that statement every single morning and every single night. They knew that God is one. That takes them back to the promise. God is one. The law came by angels speaking to Moses, a mediator between God and Israel. He said, but God is one. That takes you back to Genesis chapter 15, where God on his own gave the promise to Abraham. Abraham, look at these stars in the heaven. Your children are going to be that in number. The Bible says Abraham believed the word of God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. There was no mediator. God, by himself, gave that promise that Abraham, by you, every family, every nation is going to be blessed. Speaking to Christ that would come. So you see, he's developing a contrast. But we're still considering here this morning God's law. Why? Well, God's law opposed. So verse 21 naturally generates the second question. Well, is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. This is unthinkable. For if there had been a law given, which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. But the scripture hath concluded, that's why we read that psalm here, Psalm 53 this morning, because the psalmist had already come to that conclusion that there is none that understand or seek God. They're all gone backward. They're altogether become filthy. There is none that doeth good, no, not one, which is Paul's argument in Romans chapter 3. So you see, there's nothing in the law that could make you righteous. Do your best to keep it, but you couldn't. Do your best to obey and hold to every statute, you couldn't. You discovered yourself to be a transgressor. I want to tell you, I am very glad that I had a mother that taught me the law. I'm very glad to have been in a church that kept emphasizing the fact that I was a transgressor of God's law, because it did exactly what it was supposed to do. It made me realize I was lost. Now, initially, okay, I'm lost, but I don't want to be saved. I don't want to be saved right now. I want to be able to play. I want to be able to do what I want to do. But God in his mercy wasn't going to leave that alone in my life. So you see, the law did its work in my life. How about in your life? Did the law awaken your conscience to the depth of your own sin? And so it becomes a repeated truth. Is the law then against the promise of God? No, that's unthinkable. The law could not have given something that would make us righteous. The scripture had already concluded that we were all under sin. We were all transgressors. That's why the law was given, and the law had done its job. The law had one purpose. And I can look back in my own life and I can see it working that purpose in me. to make me see sin, how awful it is. And honestly, the law of God is still doing that in my life. How about yours? Isn't the law of God still making you realize that if you do something that is in violation to the Word of God, that you realize how sinful that thing is? That's the grace of God and the law of God working in us. The design of the law was to prepare Israel in particular and the Gentile nations for the coming of the promised seed. There was hope, going to be hope, the gospel. The law brought out the full depths of human depravity. It multiplied and magnified our lawless nature. Sin had reached its crisis. The law had prepared mankind for the promise of grace through faith. And so we were under the law. Verse 23, but before faith came, we were kept under the law. In other words, that law was relentless. To the Jewish mind, the law was relentless. This is sin. You have sinned. You are guilty. You couldn't get away from it. I couldn't get away from it. I still can't get away from it. Because I'm still a sinner, and you are as well. And we are all under sin. The only hope for salvation that we have is in the perfect work of the Lord Jesus Christ and by faith in Him. Verse 22, but the Scripture hath concluded all under sin that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. Jew and Gentile alike, we'll see that next week, God willing. Verse 23, but before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith, which should afterwards be revealed. So we're not talking about, in the usage here of faith, we're not talking about my faith. We're talking to recognizing the faith, that work that the Lord Jesus Christ had done, which is the essence of the gospel. So the law became, as the Scripture says here in verse 24, wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ that we might be justified by faith. Now, unfortunately, the word that is used here in the Greek, a schoolmaster, is not sufficient. And we don't have a word in English. This is the best word that could be brought up. But in your mind and in my mind, if I'm under a schoolmaster, I'm under someone that is instructing me. Someone that is giving me lessons that I need to learn. But that's not the word here in the Greek. There was something that took place in the Greek culture. The word here is pedagogos, and it literally means one that was a guardian. It's not referencing someone that is teaching. So understand that the purpose of the law was at every point to hold you under its control. It was there intended for one purpose and one purpose only, to make you guilty. That's what it was there for. So there was this individual that a family may have a son, and they would turn that son over to this person who in the Greek was called pedagogos. He was a pedagogos. He was a guard. He might take them to the school for their lessons, But that individual was over that male student at whatever age, and all through until the final place where the father would say, okay, it's time for you to take on the responsibilities of a man, of a boy, of a man within the family. So this person only had one job, and he was guarding that person. At every point that young man did something wrong, that person was right there to stomp on him, hold him in check, keep him from doing anything wrong. That's all he did, was hound that boy to make certain he said and did everything that the father expected to be done. And so the Apostle Paul uses this term, which was a common term in the Greek culture, wherefore the law was our schoolmaster, our pedagogos, to bring us unto Christ, to bring us to that place where we wanted to be free. As a teenage boy, from the time I was probably 9 or 10 years old, I could not wait to drive a car. And I even went for a joyride around age 13 with my parents' car. And thankfully, they never knew that I did this. But I couldn't wait till I had my driver's license and I had my own car and I was free. Couldn't wait. Year, all the 13, 14, 15, I could not wait. The day I turned the age that I could get my learner's permit, I was there in Virginia. I was filling out the paperwork. I was getting my learner's permit. I was going to drive. And something about those years of being a teenager, your parents are putting all these restrictions on you. You can't do here, you can't do this. They're wanting to continue to shape your morals, your character, and they're doing so by, it's got their thumb on you. And you can't wait to get out from under that thumb. At least I was that way. Maybe you weren't that way, but that was the way I was. And that's generally speaking, we're looking to be free. So the law was given so as to keep us under its thumb, to make us not only to know that we were guilty, but also to long to be freed from that law. And so the final statement that the Apostle Paul makes here, to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. The only way that we were ever going to be freed from the guilt of our conscience, from the sin of the heart, is to put our faith in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross. The law had done its job, and the law is still viable today. That's why they do not want it in the public schools. They do not want the Ten Commandments there. They do not want the moral law. They want to be freed from it. They want to be able to, men call themselves women and women call themselves men. They want to violate everything that God has established. They want to live loose and wild. They want to go to their Burning Man, immoral, godless extravaganzas. And they need to hear the law. They need to hear the law. Because the Holy Spirit of God will use the law to disturb the conscience. finally turn to the book of Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7. If there's any way to really understand these very the men that were, that we call them Judaizers, they were wanting to try to bring the Christian church back under the law. If you want to understand the Apostle Paul, where he was, and you want to understand the Jewish mindset, look at verse 13, Romans chapter 7, verse 13. Well, maybe we better back up. Verse 7. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin, but by the law. For I had not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence, all manner of lawlessness. For without the law, sin was dead. For I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. And the commandment which was ordained to life, or expressed life, I found to be unto death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me. Wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy and just and good. Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid, but sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin, by the commandment, might become exceeding sinful. For we know that the law is spiritual, and I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which, here's the Jewish mind. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. And I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members, O wretched man that I am. Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord, so that with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. There is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So just to make clear, God had given this law, and that law was still valid, still right. And we still recognize ourselves to be sinful men and women. And we would despair if it were not for the mercy of God. That promise that in spite of our sinfulness, God by faith has forgiven us and saved us and declared us to be his own. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the scriptures. And Lord, we know as a church body here that we have not been saved by coming to this church. And we have not been saved by listening to a gospel message. And we have not been saved by being a member of this church. We've not been saved by putting money in an offering. We've not been saved by witnessing to others. We've not been saved by any good work that we have ever done, or any kindness we've shown to a lost person, or any kindness that we've shown to the Christian family, we have not in any way helped or added to purchase us from our sins. The Lord Jesus Christ has accomplished that all by himself. That it was Christ that died for our sins and that was buried and rose again the third day according to the scriptures. Thank you, Lord Jesus. You've paid our debt. And we thank you for the law of God. We thank you for the instruction of the scripture that continues to help us to see that we need your grace. And our only hope is in that promise. That promise of grace. That promise of salvation by grace through faith. And that not of ourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So Lord, we thank you for the law. Thank you for the Ten Commandments. And we acknowledge that we are to have no other gods before you, to bow down before no graven image, nor to allow out of our mouth any profane language. Lord, we thank you for your word, for a day to worship, to honor our parents, the purpose to do no murder, even as John would write, those that are murderers have not the life of God in them. So Lord, we would pray, help us in our Christian walk to honor you, to obey you, and to live before this world a life that is true. So help us, we ask. We thank you for the blood of Jesus Christ, that when we sin, your word has told us we may confess our sins, and that you are faithful and just even to forgive us. But we thank you that we've been adopted into the family. And as we continue our study in the book of Galatians, make this glorious gospel, this work of the Savior, this promise given to Abraham, help us to know it is a promise intended for us. Thank you for it. In Jesus' name, we ask these mercies and your blessing on us. Amen. Well, we sang just before the message here this morning, number 350. Let's close singing just the first and last verse of number 350. And you can join me as we stand, just singing verse 1 and verse 4, because it certainly is true to us that it's sweet to trust in Jesus. 'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus, just to take him at his word, just to rest upon his promise, just to know, thus saith the Lord, Jesus, Jesus, how I trust him, how I've proved him o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust him more. I'm so glad I learned to trust him, precious Jesus, Savior, friend. And I know that he is with me, will be with me to the end. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust him, how I proved him o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust him more. Amen. That's our closing prayer. Oh, for grace to trust him more. Amen. Lord bless you.